I call this message this morning Divine Life Assurance. But one of the things that is different, most of us think right away of life insurance that we all, I don't want to say we all have, but we all are told that we need. We are told that it brings security in life, having life insurance that it provides for our family after we pass away and so forth and so on. But one of the main differences between life insurance and life assurance is who pays the premium. We have a great and loving God that has paid the premium in His Son Jesus Christ for our life assurance. One of the great doctrines of Christianity is the belief in the resurrection of the dead. And the Bible teaches that there will be a resurrection of everyone that has died. It will be like a shepherd separating the sheep from the goats. Some will be resurrected to hell and everlasting suffering, and some will be resurrected to be with the Lord forever and have everlasting life. So we say, well, what's that factor that determines where one goes after death? First, we have to establish that death is a penalty for sin. Romans 5:12 tells us just as through one man sin entered the world, that would be Adam, and death entered the world through that sin of Adam, so death spread to all people because all people have sinned. In other words, we are sinners through our natural birth being descendants of Adam. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin or the payment for that sin is death, meaning we die because we're sinners and we sin. Humans die because as descendants of Adam, we are born in sin. But the good part is, and the gospel is, Romans 5:8 tells us, God demonstrated to us in a tangible way His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, in other words, we didn't have to do anything, there were no prerequisites, we didn't have to become righteous first, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, He became a sacrifice or an atonement for our sin. It says, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us. He cast the sin of the world on Christ when He hung on the cross so that we might become the righteousness of God through Christ. Romans 6:23 again tells us the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift that has been offered to us from God, a gift of grace. Christ died for sinners. God offers us eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, is this eternal life something that happens in the future, at a future point in time? Is that the way we view eternal life? And the answer is no. It is offered now, and it happens now. It is something that as followers of Jesus Christ, we own, we are partakers of in Christ, and that's eternal life right now. We possess eternal life in Jesus Christ. Eternal life is a present and distant event. How does that happen? We're going to go to our text to better understand all this morning about the resurrection. Not the resurrection of Christ, but the doctrine of the resurrection of all believers of Christ and followers of Christ. First of all, we have to understand in our text that Jesus had gone to the festival of dedication in Jerusalem. It tells us back in verse 22 of chapter 10. And after He was criticized there by the Jews, they tried to stone Him. They picked up stones to stone Him, and Jesus said to them, I've shown you these miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? They were stoning Him for claiming to be God, blasphemy. Because He said to them, I and the Father are one. So what did Jesus do? It tells us previously in the text, He went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the earlier days. And He stayed there. And many people came to Him. Now, this place was possibly the place that was called Enon at the time, maybe 10 miles or so away. Scholars aren't sure because this area where John was baptizing, this little town that was there, isn't even there anymore. But they're guessing it's about 10 miles or so away. So he removed himself from the scene because they tried to stone him. Now, he heard while he was away that a man named Lazarus was sick. His friend Lazarus was sick. This Lazarus was the one that was from Bethany, it tells us, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This was Lazarus, Mary, and Martha that were good, close friends of Jesus. He stayed at their house in Bethany many times. Bethany was a couple miles from Jerusalem. It's believed by scholars that on the last week of his life, when he went into the city, he'd go out at night and go to Bethany and stay, and he'd come back, and this is where he stayed. It says this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one that you love is sick." And I want you to pay attention to something there. "Lord, the one that you love is sick." This would have been one of his sheep. We've been talking an awful lot about being part of the Lord's sheepfold, his sheep pen, his herd being one of his sheep. This would have been one of his sheep. Lazarus was a follower of Jesus. And they said, "Lord, the one that you love is sick." Now, they had no selfish motives. They asked no personal agendas, as we often do so many times when we come to the Lord in prayer and say, "Oh Lord, please do this, please do this. If you'll do this, I'll do that, oh Lord." And we have this big agenda laid out. They just simply came to Jesus, or they sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one that you love is sick." And they placed it in his hands and commended Lazarus to the Lord. Goes on to tell us, when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. You'd have thought he would have hurried back to get the job done, but no, Jesus was in complete control. He knew what he was going to do, he knew what he could do, and he said, "This will not end in death. No, this is for God's glory that it happened." It was not a punishment. His sickness was not a punishment for his sin. Lazarus was simply sick because he was a human being. And Jesus says it's for God's glory that this has happened. John goes on to say, he said to his disciples after those other 2 days that he stayed there, "Let's go back to Judea." And of course, they reminded him of what had happened back there. They said, "A short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you there. You're going to go back there?" And Jesus said, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It's when he walks in the night that he stumbles, for he has no light." He has no revelation. And what Jesus was saying to them was that God's will has been revealed to us. If we walk in that revelation, in that daylight, we will not stumble because God will provide for us. But if we walk out of His will in the darkness, that's when we're going to stumble. And here was an opportunity. He says, you can see in the daylight, you can't see in the dark. And in order to see God's glory, they had to go. This was the opportunity. After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." But Jesus was speaking metaphorically of Lazarus' death. But his disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. So they didn't really understand the plan that Jesus had here. But Jesus was in total control. But he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. So let's go to him. Lazarus is dead." He wasn't glad that he wasn't there when his friend died. He was glad that he wasn't there because he was going to show them, "You need to trust me. You need to be patient. And watch what the Lord will do through me. Watch what the Father is going to provide in me." Well, Thomas, called Didymus, this was Doubting Thomas, who had to see the wounds in Jesus' hands, the holes and so forth, said to the rest of the disciples, "Well, then we're going to go too. Let us also go that we will die with him. We're one of his disciples. All right, if Jesus says we're going to go, let's go die with him. And he thought they were going to go back into this hostile environment and be stoned to death. But he said, we're willing to go, Lord. Let's go. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, in Jewish thought, the soul departed after 3 days. So the reason Jesus waited was so that all could be sure that Lazarus was well on the other side of death. He was dead. He was dead. So they would have viewed the situation as a hopeless situation. Lazarus was in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Many of the Jews had come out to comfort Martha and Mary because of the loss of Lazarus. Now, in a reversal of roles here, we see that Martha heard that Jesus was coming. She went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. When Mary anointed Jesus' feet, it was Martha who detached from the situation while Mary was at the feet of Jesus. The Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. In other words, she was saying, I know that you would have kept him from dying. But she says, I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Martha had faith, but she still didn't fully understand what was going on. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And she said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, this resurrection that was believed in by many of the Jews, the resurrection on the last day, was prophesied in Daniel chapter 12 that tells us at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress that does not happen from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So this was the prophecy about the resurrection in which the Jews believed God would come and raise his people up and deliver them someday. And this is what she's saying, I know my brother's going to rise in the last day. But Jesus said, I am. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Jesus does not say, I will be the resurrection, or I will be resurrected. He says, I am. He who believes, whoever lives and believes. He's talking present tense. I am right now, this hour, this very moment. He who believes right now, this very moment. Whoever lives and believes right now, this very moment. The resurrection is not some distant event, but it's available now. The resurrection in life defeats that power of death, future and now in our lives. Verse 25 shows us the effect here. When he says, I am the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. This shows us the effect of believing in Jesus on the death of the believer. Life even though they die. But verse 26, he says, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. This shows us the effect of believing in Jesus on the life of the believer. So Jesus has a profound effect in our lives in death. and in life. It should be our joy as Christians that we cling to. We are resurrection people with the promise and the hope of the resurrection. You see, the beauty in the doctrine of the resurrection is that it gives us hope in life and in death. We know while we live that in Jesus we have hope of eternal life. We know when we die that in Jesus we have hope of eternal life. In the hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," the verse goes, "Pardon for sin and peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine and 10,000 beside." This was Lazarus' hope in following Jesus. This was Martha's hope. And like a shepherd calling his sheep, Jesus calls Lazarus' name. And he comes even from the grave and lives again. And if we are his sheep and his shepherd, he'll call our name on that great and glorious day, and we'll rise up to be with him forever. First, we must understand that this passage wasn't recorded by John to tell us that only those who have faith in Christ will be resurrected. It was written to show us that Christ has that power to resurrect his followers. It's not about us. It's not about what we can do or what we say or how many times we've been in church or what church we go to. It's about Jesus Christ. Who else since the creation of the earth has resurrected someone from the dead? Has Buddha? Has Muhammad? Lazarus wasn't in control of his final destiny. He wasn't resurrected because he read the latest bestseller and believed what he read or because he had a positive mental attitude. He was resurrected by the Son of God because he believed in the promises of Jesus. And you see, with other religions and false teachings, one lives their lives and goes around with their fingers crossed all the time. They live their lives with their fingers crossed, hoping that someday they might achieve that eternal state of bliss or that nirvana. We hope. But with Christ, our fingers are not crossed. Hoping, with any doubt, our fingers are folded in thanksgiving to God for the hope that we have right now. Thanking God for this great hope and assurance, this life assurance that we have in life. As Jesus said, this happened so that God's Son might be glorified, and happen it did. Resurrect he did. So should not that stir our souls to believe and have faith in him and follow him who can and did resurrect, all along with that knowledge in our minds that it's a done deal? We have divine life assurance. Second, we find that this is not a story of Jesus meeting a need. It's one of the presence and the power of God working in Jesus Christ, God's Son. It's convincing proof of the Lord's divine power. Thirdly, we live in a world of sickness and death. We do our best. We seek medical advice. We seek medical assistance. But we must never forget to seek the advice and assistance of the one who says, "Right now I am the resurrection and the life." The Greek word for resurrection is anastasis, which literally means a standing up again. Jesus stands us up again. In Webster's dictionary, it's described as a coming back into notice or use. Lazarus was useless in the tomb. When we die, we are useless. Before we follow Jesus Christ, we are useless. Because our purpose in life is to glorify God and living out our lives. And we best do that first and foremost by accepting Jesus. Because then the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside us and gives us the power and courage and strength to live out our lives to the glory of God. And we're brought from that sinful state that we're born in. We're brought back into use. We're stood up again. Jesus is the resurrection for those who have physically died, and he's life for those who are still alive and believe. We who believe are resurrection people, resurrected and brought back into use by Jesus Christ. But before Christ, remember the wages of sin are death? Before Christ, our only future is death. We need something or someone to save us from death. Once we come to believe in Him, we receive a promise of eternal life and we receive a hope of resurrection. Jesus can save us from death and call us from the grave. John tells us that He can. John knew all about it. We say, well, wait a minute. The Bible tells us that only the righteous will be saved. The Bible also tells us that God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through Him. The righteousness of God? You and I are made the righteousness of God? Think about that, folks. The righteousness of a holy and sovereign God. But we say we're still in our earthly sinful bodies. How does that work? How does it work? It works by death. Because in death, the body dies. We shed this perishable body and put on imperishability. Our bodies are sown a perishable body, raised an imperishable one. We're sown in dishonor. We're raised up in glory. We're sown a natural body. We're raised a spiritual body. One of the interesting things about being in the landscaping business, all the years that I was in the landscaping business, was I'd oftentimes be at people's houses, and maybe they'd have an old shrub of some sort that would die. Maybe it would freeze down in the winter or die for one reason or another. And they'd say, what do you think is wrong with it? And I'd say, I don't know, but it's dead. And there were certain shrubs that would freeze out but come back, but you knew which ones were really dead. And I'd say, it's dead. And they'd say, do you think it'll come back? And I'd say, no, it's dead. And this is the way it is with our lives. When we die, we're dead. Lazarus was dead. He wasn't coming back until Jesus Christ came into the picture. And you see, the hope that we have in that is written by Paul in the book of Ephesians. He tells the believers in Ephesus, you were dead. You were useless in your transgressions and sins. You followed the ways of the world. You lived according to the gratifying and cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. You were objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, oh boy, we love that word mercy, made us alive, useful again with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace that you've been saved. You see, the resurrection is a gift of grace in Jesus Christ. It's a gift of grace that God gives. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. It's not by works, lest anyone should boast. It's given by God. And better yet, what happens when we receive that gift of grace and that hope of being raised up again with Christ? God raised us up with Christ, seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We live as people who are already raised, already seated with Christ because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And we've said, yes, I do believe You are the Christ who was to come, like Martha said. It's a gift of grace. God is a God of mercy and a God of grace that desires for none to be lost. He sent His Son Jesus that we might know. He gave us the great apostles and all the apostolic writings and teachings that tell us that Jesus has the power to do this. Why don't people believe? I don't know. Maybe they think there's a better way, but there is no better way than Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And it's our joy as believers right now, this very moment, that we have this promise that we will follow Him someday. This perishable, sinful body will die, and He will raise us with new, imperishable bodies forever. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the gift of grace in Jesus Christ that you